Okay. And I will pray as we get started here. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we recognize that it is your word. It's your counsel to us. It's instruction. We need it. We thank you for it. Pray your spirit would lead us into understanding and how to apply it. Pray for the children downstairs that they would grow in their knowledge and understanding of your word, of your love for them. And Lord, we pray your spirit would move and that we would be encouraged in our faith and that you would be honored and glorified in the time we spend this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our journey through the book of Romans, we're in chapter 14. And we've covered a lot. I'm not going to review it all. But the book of Romans is such an excellent book of the Bible. And I do find whatever book of the Bible we're going through is pretty close to a favorite. Romans is so beneficial to have a look at, as it lays out so many foundational things. And you know, salvation is not by works, it's faith. It's always been about faith, and it still is now. We don't earn God's favor. He demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to the cross. And salvation is through Jesus. The gospel, that good news, is the power of God unto salvation, as it's put in chapter 1 of Romans. We are now in the section of the book of Romans, as we're in the last few chapters, really 12 and on, these are more instructions on living the Christian life. You know, the response we're to have as we realize that we are saved by grace. It's not our efforts, it's a gift. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are adopted into God's family, chapter 8. And so, does obedience matter? Yes, it does. But it's a response. It's not the means to earn God's favor. It's not the means by which we pay the debt we owe. We could never pay the debt that we owe for sin. And that was made clear as well earlier in the book of Romans. All are guilty and no one can solve this in and of themselves. It's Christ alone. And we experience this by faith or trust in him. Chapter 12, verse 1 in particular, talks about us. Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So our reasonable response to God is to sacrifice our will and accept his will. A best picture of that I can think of is, of course, in the garden, where Jesus asks that the cup be taken away. But he says, but not my will, but your will be done. And so, chapter 12 had quite a few instructions, we could say, in Christian living. 13, we went through last week, submission to the government. That's not a favorite of mine. However, we see that God has put governments in place. We are to obey them to the best of our ability, realizing that we are to obey God first. As God has put governments in place, they are actually answerable to him, though many choose not to. They still are. God will raise them up and tear them down, if you will. So our job, obey God first and obey governments, the authorities over us, to the best we can, until such point where obeying government causes us to disobey God. That can get a little hard to determine, or we may debate what that looks like in some situations, so we had best seek the Lord. Example, Daniel, we looked at last week when it came to him being thrown to the lions. What we see in that passage is that Daniel had a practice of praying three times a day to the Lord. He had a, I believe the picture there is a strong relationship with the Lord. And when the challenge or the trial came along, he was in the place of fellowship with God, and he made the decision he needed to make. He made the right decision. And of course, we know in that situation, God delivered him. But the thing that jumps out at me in that text is he was seeking the Lord well before the trial came. And that's not to say if we're not seeking the Lord and a trial comes, seek the Lord by all means, but some preparation in advance. And not just for the sake of a fire insurance type thing, but just to seek fellowship with the Lord. This is what we're both called to and offered as we follow Christ. So there will be times when we're going, Lord, I'm not sure what to do in this situation. Even with authorities, do I obey or not obey? Like, what is obeying you? What do you want? It's a bit gray. So we must seek him. Now, chapter 14, this chapter, now it's dealing more with, we've seen functioning, chapter 12, within the church and within society and government in particular, in chapter 13 and now 14, how do we function in controversies or things that are disputable or debatable, we might say. We have different thoughts on things at times. And certainly within the church, and we look at church, you don't even have to look at a lot of church history, but look at church history or the history of even particular churches, and there can be some breakdowns and disputes where, you know, in the immediate circle, I think they're very important from looking back a ways. It's like, why are they having this huge scrap about that particular thing? So let's look at chapter 14. We'll see some of what was going on in the early church, and we can draw some applications for ourselves. So chapter 14, 1 and 2. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Which is one of my favorite verses, I have to say. I couldn't leave it alone. I debated. Yep. He who is weak eats only vegetables. And it's the Bible. But, okay, so this is also, yeah. This would also be an example of how if we take too small a portion of Scripture and camp on it, we can come to a wrong conclusion, even though I love the conclusion. So, but there it is. Keep that one for when you need it. Don't tell the kids. Okay, so anyways, I'll start over. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, opinions, that kind of stuff. So one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And we'll see what Paul means by this as we go along. So receive or welcome those weak in faith. Don't get caught up in disputes. There's so many things that we can get caught up in disputing over that honestly, I think it's fair to say, God doesn't care. He just doesn't care. He cares about our attitude, cares about how we treat each other. He does not necessarily care about some of the particular issues that we can divide over. Our relationship with him, what's going on in that, what's our process in seeking guidance on these issues, and then how we treat others, these are very, very important. Even with all the stuff that we went through the last few years with restrictions and like stuff related to COVID, there's all kinds of debate and dispute right over what should or shouldn't happen and what the church should or shouldn't do. Primarily, at the time and then reflecting back to, and this, it'll happen to us going forward again. There'll be things, right? Trials. It's not so much sometimes the things that we get all riled up about. It's what is our process before God? Have we sought the Lord on this? Have we received conviction from him? And then are we proceeding in faith? And we'll see more as we go through the chapter because that's very important. Are we taking steps in faith or fear, or do we still have a whole bunch of doubt? We're called to take steps and make decisions from a position of faith. And then be careful about disputes that are, you know, they're pointless. And these things, I think we find, you know, they happen in areas that are, honestly, they're biblically, they're not just black and white. We have, but many things are very clear in Scripture. They're not doubtful. They're not debatable. They're core foundational truths that we do have to hold on to solid. The gospel is the gospel. It's faith, not works. We could run through a list. There's very black and white things on what sin is and isn't, that kind of stuff. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things like in the early church, at least in some of them, the eating of meat was controversial. And then that's why Paul brings up the whole, it's meat and the one that eats only vegetables is weak. There was controversy around meat. So at the time, there could be different reasons. Some would have been worried that the meat they were eating had been involved in being sacrificed to an idol. And the case was that oftentimes that meat would end up in a market and it was at a discount. So there would have been some that went, hey, it's meat, it's cheap, you know, sign me up. This is what we're eating. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just a chunk of meat. Others would go, it's been involved in something I don't want any part of, and we can't touch that, and how could you do that kind of thing. Some, especially those with Jewish background, you know, a lot of, they would have, it's quite a move for them to move from what they were taught from so very little and on with, say, Old Testament dietary laws. And although there was freedom, yet there was probably a struggle for many to experience that and yet go against their tradition and so some resistance to eating meat or certain meats. And Paul, he sees this, and you can imagine the types of arguments that could go on. We're free. Others going, no, you're basically part of pagan sacrifice rituals. How could you do that? Paul's saying don't dispute over these things, and he'll explain further. But what we see here when it comes to those who eat vegetables or only vegetables are weak, is that would be the one that has more rules. We're going to, probably the mindset would be, we're going to be more holy by not participating in these practices that are, you know, we just see them as ungodly. We shouldn't do that. But Paul's saying, well, your faith is actually weaker if you have to put all these rules around yourself to protect yourself, essentially. Or it's kind of, there's still some of that earning God's favor in there. So a person would probably say, well, I have a higher standard. How could you have a lower standard? Another one saying, do you not pay any attention? You're free. Jesus in Matthew 15:11, there he talks about it's not what goes in that defiles the body, but what comes out. So going, it's not the food, it's the heart that's important when it comes to being clean or unclean. So point being, and we'll see this throughout, we're not to dispute over doubtful or these debatable or what really comes down to opinion. So it does take some effort at times to go, Lord, what's opinion and what's, say, doctrine? There's a difference in how, what hill we die on, so to speak. And attitude, we'll see, is very important. 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him or her stand. God is able to make us stand. That's an important, something that's important to note and understand. It's not my job to make someone else stand. That's God's role. And thankfully, it's his role. He is the one that's actually capable of causing us to stand. So points here, do not judge. It really comes down to attitude, how we view others. Do we view each other as God's children? Do we view someone we're disputing with as someone welcomed by God? If we judge someone that God welcomes, where does that put us? I was thinking about that. That would put me in not the spot I want to be. If God is saying, I welcome you, and I'm saying to that same person, you're not welcome. It stands out to me again that we can tend to stress about a lot of things that God does not stress about. So rather than dispute, we should be those who encourage. And it doesn't mean there isn't time, like I said, for really standing firm on something. And God's word, we know it's useful for teaching, instruction, correction, rebuke even. But we need to be careful how we use it. So is it truth or opinion? Is really kind of what it comes down to at times. I like Hebrews 10:24-25. Says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So that's, there's action there, but it's edifying. How to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. There should be an excitement that the Lord's return will be soon. We'll be in His presence soon. Having that kind of heavenly, or I would say kingdom mindset, it changes how we feel about so many of the details that are really insignificant in the big picture. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Well, not only meat was a bit of an issue in those days in the early church, but also days were a bit of an issue, such as, should we meet on the Sabbath or should we meet on the Lord's Day or Resurrection Day? And some would have held very strongly to one side or the other. And there would have been other days that they might have disputed about as well. But that's one example. So what to observe and what not to observe. What day to practice certain things, what day not to. And Paul makes an important point here. Whatever you do or don't do, do that thing or don't do that thing to the Lord. Like, why is it's more of a why are we doing what we're doing? To who's to be glorified in it? Who's directing us in it? I think back to Romans 12:1, is our practice to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I do want to be a living sacrifice. I do want to take my will and make sure it lines up with your will. And so I understand my will have to die and yours will have to take my place if that's to happen. Is that our practice or are we, it basically is the flesh getting in there and we want what we want and we like what we like. And we have our traditions and different things also that we're comfortable with. Have we allowed the Lord into these areas to direct us? And of course, the flesh likes to say, yep, I have, and he hasn't. Therefore, they're wrong, and I'm right. So humbly, we are to seek the Lord direction in these things. A lot of what divides in the body of Christ is opinion, perspective, tradition, and even selfishness and so on. But we're really looking this morning at things where a person is seeking the Lord, has looked at Scripture and gone, well, this is how I think a thing should be, and someone else is going, reading the same thing, going, actually, I don't think so. I think it should be this way. So how do we extend grace to each other? And how do we even form our own opinions? So, point here, whatever it is we're doing, whatever position we take on something, is it something the Lord endorses? Are we doing it as unto Him? Is that the goal? Is that the direction we're heading? And so, have I heard from the Lord on this? 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. None of us lives to ourselves. No one dies to ourselves. Now we live and we die to the Lord or under the Lord. He's the one in control. And we are also part of the body of Christ. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're adopted into his family. And in this, we see we're not called to be isolated. And we do need to learn how to function as a family. And that will take, at times, having some disagreements. And where I do think there's, you know, a time and a place for going, you know, we agree to disagree, and maybe a certain denomination or style fits one person, fits a person better than another. I don't think that's, like, agreeing to disagree and going our separate ways all the time, I don't think that's a great picture of unity. I mean, it's not an out-and-out scrap, I guess, but it's not unity. Unity would be working through the things that come up and challenge us relationally on the horizontal, if you will, relationships between people. And it's not easy, but it is something we're called to. And there's so much instruction in Scripture on how to treat each other. Why is that instruction there? Because we tend not to treat each other well at times. We tend to be selfish. It's human nature. So the instruction, be more Christ-like. Consider others' interests as better than your own. And of course, we have to balance this with, but hold to the truth and don't move off it. So I'll admit, it's certainly not always easy. So this is more about who I serve, why I do what I do, having a kingdom focus rather than self-focus. So then if we have that, a lot of the sort of petty things or opinions will, it may not totally disappear, but we'll recognize much easier what things are of importance in God's kingdom or from God's perspective, and what things aren't so much. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? You know, that, you know, being judgmental, disdain or looking down on. Why do you do this? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. It's a fact. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So if we look at the context of what Paul would have been speaking to at that time with food, the one who was strict would have found it very easy to judge someone who was eating meat that seemed unacceptable by saying, you know, this is wrong. They're not spiritual enough. Like, this is just, it's sinful. Shouldn't be doing it. And it's very easy to have judgment on a person. Now, the person who was in the place of going, you know, we're free from that. It's fine. Like, we know this meat can't hurt me. It's just a chunk of meat. And I'm perfectly free to eat this, to practice this. And you are caught up in legalism. It would be easy to, you know, have some contempt for that person who's, you know, passing judgment on them. And you get a back and forth. And possibly, you know, a pretty major dispute going on. And then what do people tend to do? What do we tend to do if we're in a dispute, trying to find someone who agrees with us? Then probably the other person will be able to find someone who agrees with them, and away we go. Paul's answer here is, or what he's saying really is, stop worrying about somebody else. You have enough to answer for on your own, because you will stand before God. I will stand before God. How about you worry about that a little bit more before taking on God's role of judging someone? And so this is another thing that can be quite challenging, is how do we make judgments? We have to make decisions on certain things. Some things are right and wrong, and we need to make judgment decisions, but yet we are not to be judgmental. Seek the Lord. Practice the simple instructions of kind of what we're going through, and think about our place before God, and also, as we'll get to, think about where the other person is at and make sure we're not tripping them up in any way. So do not judge. Consider that we will stand before God. We need to be careful we don't trip someone else up with our... If we like the rules, we need to be careful we're not tripping someone else up by putting rules on them that God is not asking for. Sometimes if we have a strong sense of our liberty in a situation, some people, they're in a place where they can't handle that liberty, and it could trip them up. It's a fact. I'll pick an example. So, say alcohol. Alcohol is not sinful in itself. We're told not to be drunkenness. There's a liberty. But yet some people, so it would be wrong to take a position that say alcohol is wrong, sinful, never go near it, never touch it. You know, you're definitely going to hell if you drink, right? But that would be wrong, totally wrong. There's freedom. But yet there's some people that, through their experience in life, they should probably not exercise that freedom too much. You know, a safe distance from that is probably a good thing if there's been really hard struggles in that area of life. And so there can be two sides to these things, depending really what path we've walked in life. So, do not judge. Consider the other person, where they're at. You do not want to stumble someone. 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. The context here is Paul's talking about food. It's not that there's nothing that's sinful. Nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And that's a principle to recognize and apply to our lives and apply to relationships. So many things are not doubtful biblically, but there are, we could probably come up with many personal thoughts and opinions that are. When it comes to food, consider Paul moved from Pharisee to one who experienced great liberty. As he says in 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Quite a statement for a Pharisee. A Pharisee would never make that statement. But Paul's life had been transformed, and he lived under the liberty of grace. Yet, he was very careful that he not harm another with his own liberty. So, if my liberty hurts someone else, that's not love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That's definitely an others' interest first kind of attitude. And Paul speaks of that in Philippians chapter 2, 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So sometimes the things that we think are so good, there's a way we can practice that it's not good anymore. It's not in love. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. The fact is, our position, although right at times, can go wrong when it becomes all about us, or more about us. No thought about others. Kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking or the debatable things. Those things that are easy to dispute over, but they're not doctrine. They're not foundational to salvation. They're not foundational to sanctification, even, being set apart. What is God's kingdom about? It's about righteousness, peace, joy, all in the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. And along with that, it's about serving Christ. Who do we serve? Is it God? Is it, when we boil it all down, is it ourselves? And that's, I believe, a question for us to ask at times. Who am I serving? Is Jesus my Lord? And I think when it comes to these doubtful things or disputes, I think we all can be prone to them at times. It's just, do we catch ourselves? Are we walking in the Spirit? If we're walking in the Spirit, in close fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit will be there to give us a nudge when we start to err in these things. Question is, are we paying attention to him or not? And it's important that we are. And I think also the more and more we have Jesus as Lord, as we're trying to live that living sacrifice life, the less and less we'll get caught up in these things, or we'll catch it quicker. Because, well, Jesus is Lord. And we're in closer fellowship with him than if we've kind of got a place where Jesus is leaning a little bit more towards the fire insurance end, which I don't believe there is such thing, but, you know, if we're not abiding, if our fellowship with God is getting kind of distant, we don't hear so well. That's just a fact. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. This is great instruction. Pursue peace. Build each other up. Edify. Encourage. Come alongside someone. It's such a difference. You could perhaps even, let's even say someone is in error about, you know, not a foundational thing, but it is opinion and you think error. Better than dispute. How about coming alongside and listening and hearing and getting some perspective and whatever the end result, being an encouragement. Being an encouragement to someone else, helping them seek the Lord and be built up in their faith. The thing is, and I believe this strongly, the more we can encourage each other to seek the Lord, the more we encourage each other to be fed through God's word personally, as that relationship with God grows stronger, all the details of different things that we can get so stressed out about in someone else's life, they will get sorted out. Because God will sort it out. Just like he'll do that for me and for you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is so much more effective at it than you and I. Doesn't mean we don't have a role to play in, encouraging, even correcting and rebuking each other at times, but spirit-led, directed by God. So, pursue peace, build each other up. Verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense, knowing that it offends or does harm to another. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. It's really quite a statement Paul makes, especially in the context of him going, we have all the liberty in the world, so to speak, but there's great liberty in Christ in these debatable things. In fact, it would certainly seem Paul is saying when it comes to debatable things, we're looking at Scripture and going, well, seems pretty clear, the meat's okay to eat, that we should lean towards making sure the person I'm in the dispute with, the one I see as weaker, we should make sure they're okay. That should be the first priority. So if my liberty stumbles someone else, then my liberty actually becomes evil. That good thing, it's good before God. Like the meat that's been through the pagan temple, it's in the market, it's cheap. I can eat it. They could eat it. It's good. But if it harmed a brother or sister, Paul's saying, that good, and you're standing on that liberty and it was good, that this has now become wrong. Evil, in fact. So quite a statement. So, great value put on the other person and where they're at and how they're doing. There's nothing impure with food, but there is nothing pure about stumbling someone. In Matthew 9:42, Jesus talks about, if you stumble one of these little ones, better you had a millstone around your neck and you're tossed into the deep. You get a sense of it too in James 3:1, where he talks about not all should teach, because there's a higher judgment. So like we have to be careful. But especially that stumbling, it's better to have a millstone around your neck and tossed in the sea than to stumble one. So makes you think, doesn't it? It's supposed to make us think. Think about others. Okay, 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now there's one to take notice of as well. If it's not from faith, it is sin. If we're operating out of fear, it's sin. If we're operating in doubt, it's sin. It's not faith. So that is something to reflect on, I believe, in life at probably many points. And going to God's Word, praying, Lord, you know, help me. I want to make my decisions, fill in the blank with whatever decision it is. I want to take action that's in faith. Please help me to do that. And we need to take it to the Lord in these situations. There isn't just a black and white answer we can go to, you know, we can find all the time for certain situations. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will here? I want to proceed in faith. Help me to get my eyes off myself, see some of the other people involved here as well. Kingdom focus versus self-focus, all these things that we have to sort out. So our faith is in God. Yeah. Grow in it. We're called to grow in faith. Faith grants us liberty. But we are also called to live with people that don't necessarily have the same liberty. And that might be me. You know, it might be us that is struggling with the liberty side. Not everyone has the same confidence. So, I would put it this way, don't approve. Well, we want to be able to prove things in faith. That's the goal. Don't approve something that God may be asking you to give up. So I look at it, the meat thing in the early church. I have freedom to eat the meat, you know, the steak. It's cheap, it's good, I like it. I have freedom to eat it. And before God, in faith, I know that. Yet, then the Lord may, a situation may come along, and the Lord says, yep, you're perfectly free, but now I'm asking you not to. I'm instructing you not to, because your brother or your sister over here, it's going to interfere with their relationship with me, with the Lord. It's not healthy for them at this point in time. And where in the flesh we probably just want to fix them, I want to fix them and have the meal. But the Lord is saying, skip the meal, eat the vegetables, and think of someone else before yourself. And so there's all kinds of situations where this can apply. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know when to apply it and when not to. I don't know another way. And so we are to seek to have faith in the decisions we make. And then part of that is recognizing when we are operating in doubt or fear or these types of things. Maybe it's just pressure, outside pressures. It's not faith. And so that's not what it should be. So we're encouraged to seek the Lord and find that position of faith before Him. And that may take some effort, time in the Word, of prayer. Also, we have each other, encouraging each other. Sometimes, believe it or not, someone else may have a perspective we haven't thought of. And that's why there's many of us in the body. So not to dispute over things we shouldn't dispute about, but to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, as we've looked at this particular topic of doubtful things or opinions, different stuff we can get caught up in, and we know, and it's so unfortunate in the body of Christ, we can get sidetracked by things that take up a lot of our time and attention and cause disputes, and they're not that important in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not get caught up in these things. Help us to encourage each other. Lord, we never want to compromise your truth. And so help us stay strong in that. But we never want to compromise another's growth either. So help us to have eyes to see where our brother or sister is at in certain areas. Thank you, Lord, that you have put us in your family and that we are there by faith. It's grace. Thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do all that we do in love, and that we would love you and love each other and bring you glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.